And it is a real joy for us to be here. And I do count it a privilege to be with Brother Bob Clark, again, his wife Joyce, and David Cartwright and his wife from Marsh Harbor. I say that sincerely. It makes me humble to be invited to a conference like this and to hear of you people praying for us in this regard. But we want the Lord to have his way. And we want to go away from this conference being yielded fully and completely to our blessed Lord, that he might have his way in and through us. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. If you were to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, you would read of the different feasts in the calendar of the Jewish people. We read there of Passover, and we're reminded how God wrought a work with and among and through his people there in the land of Egypt. We are reminded how God told the people that every family was to take a lamb, the blood of which was to be taken and applied to the doorpost and to the door lintel. God said, when I pass through the land, when I execute judgment, I will pass over you. That is where that blood was applied. When we come to the New Testament scriptures, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. And we realize that Passover is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In connection with Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and sometimes Passover and the 7 days following are spoken of as the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, since the two are united. But in thinking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we think of the communion of saints, for we read, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we realize that the Feast of Unleavened Bread finds its fulfillment in the communion of saints. And then we read of the Feast of First Fruits. It was no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ died at the time in which he died. That was no accident. the Jewish rulers had determined to not to put him to death at that time, since it was the feast of the Passover, but the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on that day between the sundowns, because John had identified him as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ died at the appointed time. That was no accident. And it was no accident that at the time of the Feast of First Fruits, when the priest would wave that first fruits offering to the Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the first fruits of them that slept. But then we see in Leviticus chapter 23 that the Jews were to count from that feast of first fruits, that is, from the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to the fulfillment of it, you're to count 50 days, actually a week of weeks. And this is the reason Pentecost is spoken of and referred to as the Feast of Weeks. The Jewish people were to count a week of weeks, a heptad, a collection of seven, or Shabuah, I should say in Hebrew, heptad in the Greek, a collection of seven, or a week of weeks. You count 49 days, and then the day after, on the first day of the week, it will be Pentecost. The word Pentecost, as I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, possibly all of you know, is 50 or 50th. And on that 50th day, after the first fruits, it will be Pentecost. It was the Church of England that brought about the term Whitsuntide. Whit Sunday, being tomorrow, is simply White Sunday. The children and a lot of the adults used to dress in white, but it's Whit Sunday. It's Pentecost, and we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, and we read in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And so here we find the fulfillment of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, not only to be with believers, but to be in believers. We are the temple of God. And so we have 50 days from first fruits to Pentecost. But we see from the study of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. We read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus was here upon this earth, manifesting himself to his disciples during this 40-day period, and then he was taken up into heaven. He ascended back to glory, and there he has the highest station. And then there was that period of 10 days during which the disciples were gathered together for prayer, waiting for God's promise to send the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I believe those 50 days are highly significant, and I want us to think about the 40 days particularly of the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Lord choose to remain upon this scene for 40 days after his resurrection? Well, I'm sure many answers could be given to that question, but I believe there are at least six reasons for those 40 days and for the Lord appearing to his disciples. And I want us to think about this 40-day period and the Lord dealing with his disciples during that time. Why did the Lord Jesus remain upon this earth for 40 days after his resurrection? I believe one of the reasons was to convince his disciples that he was indeed alive again. Two or three of these sudden appearances only might cause some later doubt as to whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed raised bodily from the dead. And so the Lord used this time, I believe, to convince his disciples that he was indeed alive from the dead. I read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us," said Peter, "who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." When it comes to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that these early Christians went about preaching not only his death upon the cross, but his bodily resurrection. We Christians believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in his virtuous life. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and now made higher than the heavens. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that sin might be condemned in flesh. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We believe in his virgin birth. We believe in his virtuous life. We believe in his victorious bodily resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, "I declared unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to what Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Scriptures pertaining to his life and his death. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But he was buried according to the Scriptures. He had to be buried in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. We're thinking particularly of Isaiah chapter 53. But the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Let me suggest to you that the most important doctrine of our Christian faith is not the virgin birth with its tender and sacred mystery. Vital though that is, he had to be born of a virgin. But let me suggest that the most important doctrine of our Christian faith is not the virgin birth. Let me also suggest that the most important doctrine of our Christian faith is not his work on Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, vital and necessary though that was. But I believe the most important truth or doctrine concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is his physical resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection, the virgin birth would be incredible. For why should we accept a biological miracle as the origin of a life which was swallowed up hopelessly in death? No, he had to be raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, there would be no atonement. For you see, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was far more than simply putting a man to death. the crucifixion as a crucifixion was what man did to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter said, as we read it in Matthew chapter 16, "This shall not be unto thee," the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter was looking at his death only as a death. But we must consider that in and through his death is the atonement. When God dealt with him and dealt with sin. And so without the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no atonement, no propitiation. But the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. For he not only died upon the cross, shedding his precious blood, his pure blood, but he was raised from the dead, and ours is a living Savior. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find there the Apostle Paul, and this is that great resurrection chapter, but we find the Apostle Paul saying that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That first word, vain, there in verse 14 is actually empty. And the second one means void of results. It's fruitless. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ were not raised bodily from the dead, then ours is vain preaching. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then ours is a virtuous faith. As we see not only in verse 14, but in verse 17 as well. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then ours is a vague witness, as we see in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then ours is a vague witness. If we do not have a living Savior, then ours is a vanished pardon, as we see in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised bodily from the dead, then ours is a vanquished hope, as we see in verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But hallelujah, Christ arose. And ours is not vain preaching. Ours is not virtuous faith. Ours is not a vague witness or vanished pardon or vanquished hope. And these early Christians went about preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, as I think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least as I think about the possibility concerning that body being brought out of that tomb, I think of only four possibilities of explanation. One of which would be, of course, he didn't rise. He's still in a tomb somewhere. That would be one possibility in the thinking of some. Secondly, others other than the apostles stole the body. Now, if that were the case, why would the Jews pay the soldiers to tell a lie? I mean, why not produce the body and bring this matter of Christianity to a close? A third possibility would be that the disciples stole the body. And some would have us to believe that. But yet you read what these men have written in the New Testament. We know and are fully persuaded that they were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they did. But we see that these men are not liars, because they wrote, "We're to speak the truth one to another. Lie not. All liars shall have their part." And are we to believe that these men would give themselves in death? And in my study of the apostles, I believe there was only one who died a natural death, as far as we know, and that was the Apostle John. All others died violent deaths. Why? Because they believed in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ and gave their lives in the doing of it. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ spend this time with his disciples? To convince them that he was indeed alive again. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ spent this time with his disciples to instruct them in truth. Now we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You remember the account of the two disciples in Luke chapter 24. I'm inclined to believe that this was a married couple. I remember when I was saved the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia. It was shortly after that, not too long after that, I was encouraged to bring a message one night. I think I had about 50 pages of notes, almost as many as I have today. And I spoke on the two disciples in Luke chapter 24. I was very nervous. And there were several times that there was a burst of laughter from the audience. And I couldn't understand that. I hadn't said anything funny, or at least not to my knowledge. And there were these bursts of laughter every now and then. And I didn't know why the people were laughing. I was later told that as I was emphasizing this particular point, that I thought that they were not two men. My emphasis was that they were not two men, but one was a woman and the other was a lady. Well, I believe that they were man and wife, but we'll let that go for now. But here they were walking back to Emmaus, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to them and asked them why they were so sad. And they were surprised that a person like this had not heard the news of all the happenings there in Jerusalem. But you know the story. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them a Bible reading that day that I'm sure they never forgot. He began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible reading that must have been. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room after that, appeared to the disciples, and he opened their understanding as he opened the scriptures to them. We see from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Lord Jesus said, he will bring to your remembrance, this would take us to the Gospels. He will lead you into all truth, this brings us to the Epistles. He will show you things to come. And this brings us to the book of the Revelation. But he is the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus said he will take the things of mine, of me, and show them unto you. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we see in our study of the Word of God that this blessed book is all about him, isn't it? You remember me telling you about the man who lived across the street from me, Travis Westbrook, who was reading in the book of Job in his unsaved condition, trying to understand the Word of God. And I said, Travis, why would you start in the middle of a book? I'm a little intrigued as to why you would start with Job. Well, he said, I'm reading the Bible on my own for the first time, but all that I can remember hearing about Job made me think that he had reality, and I wanted to find out what he had. He said, but Eddie, I don't know how to study the Bible. Should I start with page one like any other book? And I said, well, yes and no. What do you mean by that? Well, I said, it's true we do start with the book because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But yet on the other hand, I said, we don't start with the book so much as we do with the reader. What do you mean by that? And so I talked to him from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that it was impossible for him to comprehend spiritual truth in his unsaved condition. Maybe you remember me telling about the dog on the floor. I said, Travis, suppose we were to talk to the dog here who looked up at us when I said that. He looked at me, wagged his tail. I said, suppose we were to talk to him about jet planes or ecology or the weather. All he's thinking is, where's my bone? I said, now why couldn't, he could be made to do things at a given signal, but why cannot he comprehend what we're talking about? How is it that I can put my thoughts into sound and direct that sound to you and you receive that sound and know what I'm thinking? And you do the same to me and we converse with one another. And we're able to understand one another in things on the human level. Why is that? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And I said, now you're talking about understanding the things of God. And you can't do that apart from the Spirit of God dwelling within you. I said, now if we were able to put within that dog a human spirit, then he would be in a position to begin to understand us in things on the human level. But that's impossible for him because he doesn't have a human spirit. And you're talking about trying to understand divine truth. You need God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Well, we talked till about 1 o'clock in the morning and I said, listen, I used all the parables and all the poems and everything I could think of. I said, Travis, we've talked enough. I said, now it's between you and God. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going home. And when you receive Christ, you let me know. I would like to know that. That was about 1 or 1.30, maybe 1:45 in the morning. He called me about 5:30. And I knew he hadn't slept. He had that raspy voice, as some of us have now. He had that raspy voice. He told me he had just gotten saved. I said, well, praise God. Well, he said, but you didn't answer my question last night. I said, I thought I answered every question you had and then gave you some answers to questions you hadn't asked. I said, what do you mean I didn't answer your question? He said, I asked you how to study the Bible. I said, I thought I answered that. No, he said, you didn't, but I found my answer. I said, you did? Share it with me. And I could hear pages turning. Now, the man was reading the Bible on his own for the first time. He says, but I found it. Here it is in Luke 24, where the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to these two disciples, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, now that's my answer. I said, it is? He says, yes, it is. However I approach this book, and whatever type of study it is, it's going to be Christ. I said, well, Travis, that's right. It's like cutting into bread. You know, wherever you cut it, it's bread. And I said, wherever you go into this blessed book, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what C.J. Rowles said about the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth. He said, as we learn more of Christ, we discover the preciousness of truth's celestial character. Truth is immaculate in stainless purity. That's Christ, isn't it? Truth is immeasurable in dateless entity. That's Christ. Truth is invincible in endless victory. That's Christ. Truth is immutable in changeless reality. That's Christ. Truth is indestructible in ceaseless stability. That's Christ. Truth is immortal in dateless beauty. That's Christ. Truth is incorruptible in fadeless glory. And that is Christ. You know, when you study Scripture, you'll find parallels are given in Scripture of the experience of believers in relation to Christ and the truth. And these are identical. For example, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Is there a contradiction? No, because Christ is the truth. In 3 John, verses 3 and 4, I rejoice greatly, said John, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And yet Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're to walk in the truth, but we're to walk in Christ. Why? Because he is the truth. The Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And yet Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 as well as verse 30, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Why these 40 days? The Lord Jesus Christ convinced his disciples that he was indeed alive again. But not only so, but to instruct them in truth. And then the Lord Jesus spent time with his disciples during these 40 days to prepare them for intelligent witnessing, to convey to them that they would be under and should be under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. These disciples had to learn to work together in this one unity as the body of Christ. Oh, there were those times that they were arguing, debating among themselves as to who would be the greatest. And the Lord would have none of that. No, we are members of his body, and we must work together to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our blessed Savior spent this time with his disciples to convey this to them. But not only so, the Lord Jesus spent time with his disciples to impress upon them that he was indeed with them. I mean, he appeared to them, and then he was gone, and appeared to them again, as to convey to them that though you don't see me, I am with you. I am everywhere. And we are to know that we have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we know that he is with us. He is with us when we travel the heavy road. We think of these two disciples in Luke chapter 24 who were walking along and they were so sad. And the Lord Jesus joined himself to them. Now, the Lord Jesus manifests himself to us. There are times we might wonder, Lord, are you really here? And he worked in such a way as to let us know he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. In times of joy, in times of sorrow. We think of the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of John. A time of joy. The Lord Jesus was there. And then we think of the death of Lazarus, maybe next to the last miracle, if not the last one, time of sorrow, and yet the Lord Jesus was there. And here were these people weeping, and he wept. Why? Because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he is so near. Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We have his abiding presence. And then the Lord Jesus dealt with his disciples to inspire them with missionary zeal, not only to work collectively in their witness, but individually. And you know, as I look around, as I think of my own experience, and as I see other Christians traveling about, I believe that some of us are losing this missionary zeal. We are not as excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as we once were. I mean, it's like, ho-hum, so what's the big deal? Listen, dear friends, we represent one who not only died for us and was buried, but who rose again, and ours is a living Savior. And we have the truth that we should be sharing with others that will change their course for all eternity. There was Peter warming himself at the fire that night. So cold he was, denying the blessed Lord to the point of cursing. That is to say, if I'm not telling you the truth and I don't know this man, I call upon God to rain down his curse upon me. I don't know him. My, how cold he was. And I guess had it been left up to us to deal with Peter, we would have put him out of the fellowship and we would have said, don't ever show your face around here again. Good riddance to bad rubbish. Don't ever come around here again. Denying our Lord like that. And yet, just 50 days later, oh my, he would have been put out of fellowship much longer than that. 50 days later, here is Peter on the day of Pentecost, burning hot. What made the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Here he is no longer afraid, but proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ with missionary zeal, burning hot. And then these 40 days were meant to unite them in holy purpose. They prayed together. Now let's just recap this now. As we think about preparation for blessing, we don't need another Pentecost. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit of God who came when the day of Pentecost was fully come to have his way with us. Because if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God in us. For if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of his. But preparation for blessing, convinced of his bodily resurrection, instructed in the Word, prepared for the Lord's control, assured of his abiding presence, inspired with missionary zeal, united in purpose, continuing with one accord, and then the sound of the mighty rushing wind. You might wonder why the Holy Spirit of God is referred to as it in our King James translation or the English translation. The word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, like pneumonia. You know, it has to do with wind or pneumatic tools or pneumatic tires. You know, it has to do with wind. The Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh, whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I think of God forming man out of the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Pneuma, wind. Now, it's neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. And that's the reason the translators use the word it. But we know the Lord used the personal pronoun, did he not? When he is come. And the Bible speaks about, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Because when we Christians sin, we grieve his person. And we are told to quench not the working of the Spirit of God. And when we commit some sin, we not only grieve his person because he is a person, but we quench his working. But the word is pneuma, wind. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe God communicated something of himself to man that gave man an eternal existence. But when man sinned, he was separated from God in that eternal existence. And then I think of God in Genesis chapter 17 dealing with Abram, who had tried to do in the flesh what God alone can do in and through the Spirit. And God dealt with him in such a way as to change his name. Now you cannot pronounce his name in the Hebrew or the Arabic. You cannot pronounce his name now without expelling air. You cannot do it. You walk before me and be perfect, said God. I am El Shaddai. And he changed his name as if to say, this is an outbreathing from me. You walk before me and be perfect. I'm your strength. I'm your sustenance. You can do it. Just like a hand in the glove, you can do it. But I'm doing it through you. We think of God taking the alphabets and forming the letters and breathing into them. And thus we have the eternal Word of God, the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all Scripture is given by inspiration, the outbreathing of God. And I think of the Lord Jesus in the upper room breathing on the disciples when he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, which I believe was a preview of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God would come like a mighty rushing wind, not only to be with believers, but in them, so that we can walk before God and do the things that he commands us to do. Because we have his power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Because it's actually God who is working in me to accomplish his purpose, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I pray that we who name the name of Christ will allow the Holy Spirit of God to have full sway, to have his way, that Christ might be magnified in us. May it be so, for his name's sake.